Being encouraging messages. It's good. It's good to have a family. So very special to us. Although we don't see you very often, we don't come very often unless you invite me to preach. So it's good. So thank you very much for being with us where we are at the city center with our mission, with the other church we work with. Thank you. I'm quite amazed by the British TV. So there's this program called The Only Way is Essex. So it's not that I watch that program, okay? So just make sure that I'm not there. I'm not in that program, okay? I don't watch that. But it gave me an idea of what I should call the sermon today, The Only Way is God. So I think it's not bad, isn't it? So I thought, yeah, I think it's suitable. And I've been reading Nehemiah for quite some time. And Nehemiah's book is pretty amazing because it challenged me greatly. It challenged me the way we live life, the way I see God, where He is in my life, where He is in my family's life, where He is in the city, where He is in the church, among His people, outside the church. And I thought, what did he, Nehemiah, hoped by rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem? What did Israelites hoped to receive something of God from rebuilding the walls and the gates of Jerusalem? It was an amazing gathering of people. And today we'll look at Nehemiah 8. And it wasn't just a simple gathering. It was a revival. It was a spiritual renewal. And at the center of this revival was the exposition of the scripture. So I would like you to stand as I read Nehemiah 8. Those who can stand, please stand. Those who cannot stand, you may just sit, okay? Thank you. When the 7 months came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in a square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day on the 7th month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women, and all who were able to understand. He read it out loud from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate, in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattithiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah, and on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchikijah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peleah, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who were instructing the people, said to them all, This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, Go and enjoy choice food, sweet drinks, and send some to those who had nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the 7 months, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout the towns in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees, and from myrtles, palms and shade trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves booths on their own roofs, in their courtyards and in the courts of the house of God, and in a square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day the Israelites had not celebrated like this. And their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the feast for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. Please, you may sit. Thank you. Our youngest daughter is 2 years old, and it's quite amazing when we get ready for church in the morning, because Vidas goes upstairs and he does something and she follows him, and then I shout from downstairs, come on, hurry up, let's go, and Vidas would say, Ugne, we're going to church, and she would go, yay, we're going to meet people, yay, we're going to play, yay, we're going to sing, yay. I hope you come with that, yeah, to church. I hope you want to worship and sing songs to him with the same year. So the people gathered at the water gate as one man. They were single-minded. They were united in their desire to hear the word of God. However diverse were the individual likes and dislikes, this common desire was to worship God. Their spiritual thirst, their thirst for the truth was stronger than the differences. So, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book. I find it quite interesting. It wasn't Ezra or Nehemiah gathered the people, but the people asked Ezra the priest to read the word. So it wasn't the leaders that asked people to gather. It was the people asked the leaders to read the book. Today we mourn over the world, and we like to see people coming to Christ. And it's right. We Christians, that's the message we have from the Gospels. We want to see people. We have to share the good news. But if we, people of God, do not come people as one man, as the Israelites came, so why do we expect the world to listen to scriptures if we ourselves fail to do so? This passionate desire to read scriptures does not come from a simple human desire. It is a gift of God. God gives us longing for spiritual things. It is initiated by God and not by leaders. As the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I like how Augustine of Hippo echoes this verse in his writings. I shall look out for your name, because it is delightful. And to whom will you shall show its delights? Give me the palate to sense its delicacy. Praise honey as much as you like. Overstate its sweetness with what words you can. A man who doesn't know what honey is doesn't know what you are saying unless he tastes it. So what does the psalm say when it invites you to try it? Taste and see how sweet is the master. You do not want to taste it and you say it's delightful. How is it delightful? If you tasted it, you would find it in your own pleasure, not just in words. No more than you would find it in your sprouting leaves. You could deserve to be shriveled up by the master's curse like that fig tree. Taste, he says, and see how sweet is the master. Taste and see. You will see if you taste. So Israelites were thirsty for God. This was the reason they gathered as one man into the square by Jerusalem's water gate, to hear the public reading of Scripture, to have a taste of the truth, which will set them free. Because as the psalm goes on God's truth is a lamp for their feet, a light for their path, the joy of their hearts. His commands are more than gold, than material possessions. Their longing is so deep, they open their mouths to be fed with the truth of their God. How amazing is that? Do you open your mouth to be fed with the truth of your God? And when Ezra read the scriptures, they were fixed, the eyes were fixed on him. They expected God to speak, and they listened attentively and responded. I do believe that our reading of Scripture should come with longing for the truth. I remember when I became Christian, it was about 20 years ago, when the Berlin Wall collapsed. And when missionaries came, there were American couple, very nice couple. They learned Lithuanian in maybe 6 years. It took a time, but it was good. So they spoke well at the end. And so invited me to join the house group. But when you never been a Christian, you don't know what is house group. So you go to that group. So you read the scripture. So some people know already something. So they explain a bit. So they talk, then they offer you a cup of tea, and then you go home. So there you go. So that's it. So I was like, okay. So that's the house group. So over the years, I learned an important lesson. To understand the word of God, I must learn to listen. Listen when I read. Listen when I meditate on God's word. Listen when I pray. And listen when I rest in God. So to listen attentively to the word of God is vital. God speaks if we listen. So Israelites bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They recognized that by his word, the living God was amongst them. So naturally, the desire to fall on their knees was to demonstrate their gratefulness and adoration. Calvin made the point that we owe to the scripture the same reverence as we owe to God, since it has its only source in him. We need to come to the Bible submissively, not solely because the Lord is its unique source, but because he is its only effective interpreter. Let us therefore remember that it should be embraced with the greatest reverence, and since by our own strength we could never aspire to such heights, let us humbly ask God to make it possible for us by the spirit of revelation. So Israelites were very teachable people. They knew that the word of God was not only given to Moses, but it was applicable and relevant in daytime. So therefore, the Levites, who were the interpreters, gathered the people into smaller groups to explain the word of God. We work with the Brunswick Baptist Church, and the church is made of the average age of people are between, I think, in their 60s. So the younger group from 20s to 40s, we are very small. And a few months ago, we decided that we should gather these people together because, well, Vidasan and myself, we felt that we do have hunger for God. We don't fit into a house group of mature, elderly people. I don't know, sorry if I offend you. But you mean, what I want to say, it's great to have the wisdom, but we want to have people that we in the same walk of life. We have families, we have young children. Some of them, they're singles. So that was the initiative. That was the idea. So we made invites for lunch, and we had about 16 people coming, plus the kids. So what we realized that actually these people were longing for the same thing as we did. We were longing to get together, to learn about God, to read the scripture, and to respond to scripture. What we didn't realize that this group will be quite interesting group. So we have Christians, okay, so we have Muslims, and we have people that neither Muslim nor Christian. So they're looking for gold, but they don't know where they are. So this is the group that we have. And one week, and the decision was that we gather at each other's homes, everybody responsible to organize something. So we had scripture readings in our house, we had meals, we had prayer together, we had fun. And this is the group. So we realized even those that don't know where they belong with their faith, they wanted to join us because they want to learn about the Word of God, because they have questions. So they do have a longing for the truth. The Muslims, they're the ones that really want to pray and understand what is Christian faith about, so we can read scripture together and learn and respond. So small groups are vital to our spiritual growth. So it is not only a place that we can belong to, and it's not only the place where we can discuss the Sunday sermon, but we read scripture together. Then when we read scripture, we learn about one another, because the Spirit should push us to share our lives, not in a shallow way, deeper a bit, and pray together and worship God and share grace with one another. The 17th century preacher William Bridge used a biblical illustration popular among Reformers and Puritans when he described the Bible as a looking glass. Using a mirror, we see three things: the material glass, the reflection of our own image, and also that of the things around us in the room. As we see the glass itself, we are reminded that Scripture is God's testimony to His own nature. There is God seen especially, and Christ seen, says Bridge. But there also you see yourself and your own dirty face. There also you see the creatures that are in the room with you, and their emptiness, the emptiness of man, and all comforts and relations. So see, without mirror, we would have no vision of ourselves. So without scripture, we would not know about sin. We would not know about the truth of God. So the scripture is our mirror. And this is why the Israelites wept, because they saw the emptiness in the word of God. And they realized they were all guilty. But then they learned that God is merciful. Despite of the seriousness of the sin, Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the scribe, and the Levite said to people, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." Because within the 10 days, this new year holiday will be followed by the Day of Atonement. On that day, the Israelites will receive full forgiveness. In Leviticus chapter 16, verse 16, we read, "In this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites. Whatever their sins have been, on that day the atoning sacrifice was offered. The scapegoat would carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place." So, and on that Friday, the Son of God was sacrificed for the sins of humanity, of our sins. Those who repent and believe in Jesus Christ are eternally forgiven. They too hear the assuring word in 1 John chapter 1. "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have no sin, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. So, brothers and sisters, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Theirs is the joy of prayer heard, God's promise fulfilled, sins forgiven and strength renewed." So this scripture not only makes us aware of our failures, but also opens our eyes to the word, to the world around us. It was a day of great joy. It was a day of looking after the needy. God is merciful to all people. People were instructed to take food to those who lack and celebrate with joy, because they understood the words that had been made known to them. So they understood the scriptures because it was well presented, well explained. So the Levites did a very good job. So people understood the word of God and responded. It's simple. If God is merciful, you must be merciful too. Readings from Deuteronomy, can't say the names, Deuteronomy, yeah, would convince them that God was concerned about the poor, widows, fatherless, orphans, and the foreigners. In chapter 14, we read, at the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes, not tithes, tithes, you know what I mean, of that year's produce and store it in your town, so that the Levites who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the aliens, the fatherless and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, and so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. People understood that the real joy is found in the Lord, not in material goods, not in the worldly possessions, not in the new thing we are all after. As Israelites heard the word of God, they understood their mistakes, turned back to God, and he restored hope to his people. For years, his people wandered from one thing to another. They looked for the real thing. Nothing could fill the hole of their souls. And if you read Make Christianity by Stephen Lewis, there's a section on hope. And he has three different things. So the hope that Israelites had without God, he called the fool's way. But there is the Christian way, and this is what he says. The Christian says, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hungry, well, there's food. A duckling wants to swim, well, there's such thing as water. Man feels sexual desire, well, there is such thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only arouse it to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care. On the one hand, never to despise or be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other, never to mistake them for the something else which they are only a kind of copy or echo or mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turn aside. I must make it the main object of my life, to press on to that other country and to help others to do the same. Do not let your time with God get snowed under. Keep it alive by reading the word. This is the real thing that will carry on. Will carry you through your life until the last days. It will nurture you and sustain you. It will bring you joy and hope. As the Israelites discovered that the real joy, peace, strength, and hope is found in God. So the only way is God. He's the real thing. And when you know your God, the desire to serve him, it will go naturally. It will come naturally. And that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. So the next thing happened, it was the Festival of Tabernacles. It was the annual reminder of God's protection and provision centuries earlier as their forefathers traveled through the wilderness from Egypt to Canaan. So during those years, they lived in booths and in handmade tents from leaves and branches. So the desert was a very hostile place, and tents would protect them from torrential weather and animals. But they forgotten all this easily, how God protected them. And now they had their homes, not all of them, some of them still lived outside on outskirts of the town and town. They were perhaps homeless. But they confessed that their confidence was in the Lord, not in walls and buildings. And I think it's quite helpful to go through your past and remember what God done to you. And be thankful for He provided us with all that we have. We never should despise or be unthankful for these earthly blessings, but also never mistake them for this something else, which they are only a kind of copy. So the festival was a witness of God's greatness. When merchants and travelers came around, they saw people living in tents, not in the house, but tents were built outside the house, and that's where they spent all their week. So people read the word, children and young people sat around and listened to the history of the nation, the word of God, and was passed on. So delicious food was cooked and distributed to all homes. Songs were sung and there was joy. So it was an amazing opportunity for the Israelites to spread the word about their God. So long days reading the word of God, learning about His greatness, their sin, celebrating and rejoicing, responding to God's word by helping the needy, becoming witness of God's mercy. So they were one man, united in the pursuit of truth and mercy, and in return they received joy and hope. Their longing for their God brought them to their knees in worship and prayer, and they responded, "Amen, amen." So God's love is universally for all human beings, not restricted to some. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 3, it says He loved the people. And so Cyprian says, prayer is for us public and common. And when we pray, when we worship, when we come together as His people, we pray not for ourselves, we pray for the whole people, not for one person alone. Since we, the whole people, are one. And that's why we pray our Father and not my Father. Let's stand and pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.